chapter 8. Now, I know if you look on the back of your bulletin, I had the text being verses 18 through 30, but after studying some more this weekend, I felt led to start in verse 16. So our text this morning will be Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 30. All right, if you could stand for the reading of the Word of God. Romans chapter 18, starting in chapter 8, verse 16. It says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so, that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. It's already been a blessing in your house, Lord, as we have sang praises to you in song. How we focus on the fact that it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Lord, that we are, while we're here living on this earth and in dealing with present day sufferings, we are to do it with our Father's eyes. We are to do it in a way that glorifies you with our walk, glorifies you with our testimony, glorifies you with our words and our communication. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us this morning as we now transition from praise and song and praise and prayer to now the preaching of your word. I pray that you be glorified through it all. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would fill me, Lord, and that everything said behind this pulpit would bring you glory. And we'll give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I know that was a lot of scripture. The title of my sermon is, "It Will Be Worth It." It will be worth it. And as we just sang the hymn, "When We See Christ," you know, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So boldly run the race, so bravely run the race until we see Christ. You know, looking at our lives today as believers, looking at our lives as we work through this national crisis, this worldwide pandemic, two words seem to come to my mind often as we work our way through this. The first one is suffering, and the other word is seek. As we endure the suffering that we have to go through during this difficult time, I believe the Lord ultimately wants us to seek him, to seek his face, to seek his purpose. What are we going through? Why are we going through this, Lord? Are we seeking Him in our lives as we go through this suffering? Now, I understand this might not be the same suffering that believers went through in 60 AD in the Church of Rome. Probably not the same suffering or persecution they went through under Nero in 64 AD. But we are enduring suffering nonetheless. You know, there are some that have been waiting for their churches to open 4 months. Think about it. It's been 5 months since some people have been able to come into their house of worship like we have this morning to worship the Lord. 5 months. There are some that have basically waited 5 months because maybe their church is open and they're not comfortable being around other people while this virus is still rampant. Many of our faithful believers and loved ones in the body of Christ have not been in here for 5 months. It's almost a half a year. Staggering. That's suffering. There's some that may be suffering as we've been here open and we've had restrictions that we've tried to implement. And maybe they've had to wear masks, as many of you are doing right now, or wore masks in or wore masks out. You know, maybe there's been a little bit of suffering not being able to do the handshakes or maybe the holy hugs that many of us like to do. For some, that is suffering. I came out today I usually like to make a habit of coming out before our sermon and greeting people as they come in. And I haven't done it in quite some time. And someone came to me and said, "Well, it's been a while since I've seen you out here, Pastor." And really, for me, even more than being concerned about maybe me being around someone or what they're doing to me, I'm a hugger. I like to do that. And so for me, it's almost been kind of awkward, kind of, somebody said, "Hey, do the air handshake or the air hug." I guess we could do that. But it's suffering nonetheless. And so it brings me to the question, the rhetorical question, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to display faithfulness? Especially in a time where maybe our faith is low. Maybe it's a time where we have a little bit of doubt. Is it worth it all to maintain faithfulness to the Lord? What about obedience when in our flesh we want to be disobedient? Maybe in our flesh we want to be a little rebellious. Is it worth it all to be obedient to the Lord and to His Word? Is it worth it all to be steadfast? Steadfast in our faith. Maybe there's times when we feel like quitting. Is it worth it all to be steadfast? Is it worth it all to endure ridicule for standing firm and standing true to the Word of God and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Is it worth it all to endure the ridicule? Is it worth it all to endure the suffering that we may endure for the cause of Christ? Is it worth it all? Is it worth it all to endure the attacks that we're going to get from a relentless enemy and a liberal society? Is it worth it all? I believe many people, maybe even during the last 5 months, have maybe even pondered on that question in their own lives. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? But as we just read before our prayer time, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. And so in our text today, we will see the Spirit's revealing of our future glory. The Spirit's revealing that it is, in fact, and will be worth it. Now, some may remember, as we spent some time in Romans, I think even before the pandemic had kicked in and before we had to shut down, that Paul is writing this letter to a mixed group. A mixed group of Jews, a mixed group of Gentiles in the Church of Rome. And to this point, he reveals the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness to those who come to Christ by faith. And he starts to begin in this letter a transition from condemnation to what we'll see today to glorification. From a positional truth to a practical truth. Paul advises of the condemnation of all people under a holy and righteous God due to our sin nature. We are condemned in our sin and separate. That sin separates us from a holy and righteous and perfect God. But then he encourages with the good news of justification that occurs with faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you want to flip back to Romans 8:1 real quick, We see some encouragement here for those with who put their faith in Christ and the finished work on the cross. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." None. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because the Spirit will ultimately help our walk. If we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us in our walk if we let Him. But because of the justification that we receive through Christ, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul reveals God's provision. Aren't you? Praise the Lord for God's provision. You know, we've talked a lot recently over the last few weeks in our Wednesday night Bible study about the attributes of God. And praise the Lord that we have a God that longs to be a special part of our lives. Because He ultimately could have created us and said, "Okay, I've given you everything you need. You have water, you have ways to, you know, I gave you some animals, I gave you some way to make some fruit and vegetables. You're on your own." No. We have a God that cares for us. We have a God that loves us. And because of God's provision and His knowledge, His omniscient knowledge to know the man's need for salvation and reconciliation, He plays an active part in our life, and He provided a way for us to achieve or receive salvation through Jesus Christ. Paul explains that the death and resurrection of Jesus is the basis for believers, starting with redemption, first in redemption, that when Christ, through His death, He paid the ransom. He paid the ransom and purchased us out of slavery to sin. He also purchased us out of the penalty of sin. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the life-changing blood of the Lamb. And praise the Lord for the redemption that we receive through Jesus Christ. But then he talks about justification, where the believer in Christ is declared holy by God. Jesus on the cross, He took our sin, and then when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we get to put on His righteousness. We like to watch Little House on the Prairie. My daughters got into it when they were little, and my mom gave them all 10 seasons. And so we watch a lot of Little House, and that obsession kind of trickled over to Tommy. He's into it pretty good. And we like to watch Little House on the Prairie. And the interesting thing to watch is trade. You know, when you think about trade, you know, at that particular time, sometimes you might trade, you know, a horse for an oxen, or maybe you would trade labor for something that you're trying to purchase. But when you think about trade, it's usually, you want to make sure it's pretty even, right? You want to make sure whatever you're trading is equal to, you know, what you're getting. I don't think Jesus got the better end of the trade. He gets to take all of our sin, and we get to put on His righteousness. Praise the Lord for the sacrificial trade of Jesus Christ. It also brings us to reconciliation with God. Reconciliation is a change in the person's state from alienation and hostility towards God to complete restoration. An alienation and hostility towards God to complete restoration. And you might say, "Well, Pastor Rich, you know, before I trusted Christ, I don't remember being hostile to God." Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verses 8 through 10. "But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies," we were enemies of God. Before we trust Christ Savior, we were enemies of God. We had hostility towards God. We had no desire to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We had no desire to live for Him. We had no desire to be restored to Him. We were enemies of God. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We were enemies of God. But now we receive the righteousness of the second Adam. We receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness is imputed to all who trust him. It is imputed to all and brings restoration and reconciliation to a holy Father. Now we think about this salvation, this so great salvation that we receive through Jesus Christ. What does it bring us? It brings us salvation from many things. It brings us salvation from the penalty of sin, looking in our past. It brings us salvation from the power of sin in our present, but then also the presence of sin in our future. You know, we are saved to a new position, to a new life, and now we receive entrance into God's heavenly presence, which brings us to our topic more so today, our future glory. The glorification that we will receive through Christ, where we will see it will be worth it all. To this point in this letter in the Church of Rome, Paul leads from condemnation to justification to sanctification to what we see today, glorification. That anticipated time when all believers will be perfectly conformed to the glorious state of Jesus Christ. Is it worth it? First, we'll look at the comparison. The comparison, if you want to go back to our text here, verses 16 through 19. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so, that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. Remember that. Are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. As joint heirs and children of God, it will be worth it to suffer with Christ. It will be worth it to suffer with Christ. And Paul mentions a great benefit here. Our glorification that will one day occur, but that benefit does not come without a cost. That benefit does not come without a cost. And that's one thing that I struggle with, that this social gospel and this prosperity gospel. Yes, it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's glorious to be a Christian. It is a blessing to be a Christian, but faithful Christianity does not come without a cost. Faithful Christianity does not come without a cost. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For what? For we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are what? Which are God's. It didn't come. It was not free. Well, it's free for us, but it wasn't free for the Lord. It came with a cost. He paid the price. You think about it in a couple different ways here. Think about the cost that it came to the Heavenly Father. That he sent his only begotten Son to the sin-filled world to be sacrificed for our sins. That thought often makes me think of Abraham and Isaac. And we know the story where maybe it seemed like Isaac maybe had moved up a little too high on Abraham's priority scale, maybe past God. For one reason or another, the Lord chose to put Abraham through this trial where he would take his son and he would sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. And he gets to where he raises the knife, and then the Lord spares Isaac and puts a ram in a thicket and uses that as the sacrifice. Think about if the Lord didn't step in, though. What if Abraham had to thrust that knife into his son and then turn away from him? It didn't come without a cost for the Lord as he sent his son to be our sacrifice, to hang on our old rugged cross for our sins. It didn't come without a cost for Jesus, did it? How he had to be sent from the Father's presence. He had to stand before sinful men. He had to be beaten beyond recognition, nailed to an old rugged
an old rugged cross, to be forsaken by his father. Where he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It didn't come without a cost for Jesus. So why would we think that it's not going to come as for a cost for us? There is a cost for faithful Christianity. Verse 16 says, "For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Those that are born again by the Spirit of God know their status as God's children by the Holy Spirit, who testifies to our spirit. So not only is the Holy Spirit testifying to our spirit that we are a child of God, but the Holy Spirit also seals us until the day of redemption. That means nothing can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Nothing can remove us as a child of God. But even as we think about that biblical truth, there are some that wrongly think that they are God's children apart from the Spirit's testimony. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but I'm sure many of you know this passage. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, I don't like talking someone out of their salvation. And I don't like ever preaching to cause people to question, believers, to really question their salvation. And when people come to me and they say, I'm not sure if I saved, I go to the Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit testifying to your spirit? Are you feeling conviction of the Holy Spirit for specific sins? Is the Holy Spirit leading and guiding your life? And there are many here that will say, Lord, Lord. And you say, I never knew you. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our lives, because He will testify that we are God's children. But unfortunately, there are also others, believers, that struggle with the lies and the attacks from Satan, that they are not God's children after all. But Paul reassures us here that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. But not only children of God, but then also joint heirs. Verse 17, if you want to go back to our text, those that went with me in Matthew. Verse 17 here, back in our text. He says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." You know, being a child of God would have been enough when you really stop and think about it. Being a child of God would have meant that we are now restored back to our Heavenly Father. Being a child of God would have meant that we have had reconciliation, that we are no longer enemies, and now we are reconciled to our Heavenly Father as a child of God. It would have been enough just knowing that we now get a ticket to heaven, that we are going to be in God's presence for His glory for all eternity. That would have been enough. But then to hear that we are joint heirs with Christ, and that not only are we joint heirs with Christ, but we will have a glorified body like Christ. And that's one of those hallelujah moments. When you start thinking about that, boy, it can get you fired up and realizing that it is worth it all. It is worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of here, his dear face, and all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race until we see Christ. It will be worth it all. But now, this is where it gets tough for a lot of believers. Just as we are joint heirs to his inheritance, we are also joint heirs to his suffering. Ooh. You know, many believers want to share in Christ's glory. We want to share in Christ's glory. Those are hallelujah moments. But are we going to praise him and say hallelujah when we have to also be joint heirs to his suffering? To his times where we have to go through a pandemic as a Christian? To share in Christ's glory, we have to be willing to share in Christ's suffering. But Paul goes even a step further there in the back part of that verse is, if so, be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So it may not be enough just to be willing to suffer like Christ, but also it is a condition for our future glorification. No matter how much we want to avoid the suffering, it's all part of our sonship. It's all part of our sonship. But then in verse 18, he encourages again, and I love Paul because he'll give you the bad, but then he'll give you the good. He'll talk about condemnation, but then he'll talk about justification, sanctification, glorification. He always gives you the good. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Praise the Lord for the glory of God. That will be revealed in us someday. Now, the beginning of that verse, he says, for I reckon. Now, that is not a southern term. I suppose many of us probably think about, I reckon, it's kind of like, hey, Pastor Rich, can I borrow your truck? Is it all right if I borrow your truck, Pastor? I don't even own a truck. I reckon it'll be all right, Pastor Herm, if you borrow my truck. It's not a southern term. It's an accounting term where he's talking about the debit side and evaluating the debit side and the credit side in the ledger of life. And what he's saying here is, I calculate, as Paul calculates this, he says the asset side of glorification far outweighs the liability of the suffering in this present day. Now think about it. Paul was an expert on suffering, wasn't he? He was an expert. He knew all about suffering because as persecutor Saul, he inflicted a lot of suffering. He was there present at the stoning of Stephen. So he knew all about suffering. He also knew all about suffering as the Apostle Paul. He endured beatings. He endured being imprisoned and cast out and spit upon. He knew all about suffering. So he was an expert to this. To saying the suffering of this present day fails in comparison. It pales in comparison to our future glory in heaven. So as we continue to work through this pandemic and the suffering that's very real, I know there's some in here that it absolutely is like their innards being taken out because they can't hug someone that they love in the body of Christ. That's real. But whatever the suffering we're going through, wearing masks, it pales in comparison to the glory that we're going to have one day, our future glory in Christ. And through the endurance of our suffering, God's glory will be revealed in us. God's coming glory is not only revealed to us, but it is also revealed in us. Turn to John chapter 1. Please, if you could. John chapter 1. Look at verses 4 through 9. And then if you're really fast and you want to jump over to Matthew chapter 5, that's where we're going next. If you want to try to grab both of those. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, and then we'll be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16. John chapter 1, starting verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Of course, we know him as John the Baptist. Verse 7. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now jump over to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And these, of course, are the words of Jesus as well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set and on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but under a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, many of you probably have this memorized. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works. They may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father which is in heaven. The light of Christ is revealed to us, but then as believers, the light of Christ should be revealed in us. Our present day sufferings pale in comparison to our future glory in heaven. And know this, Satan is going to try to get us to dwell on our present day sufferings. Because dwelling on our present day sufferings causes us to take our eyes off of our future glory. We are in no doubt going through suffering. But keeping our eyes on the prize, keeping our eyes on the future glory in heaven will make it worth it all. Second, we look at the crossover. The crossover, if you want to go back to our text in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 25, the crossover. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. We have a blessed hope of a crossover from these failing, aging bodies to a glorious, eternal body. Now, creature there also could be translated creation. And he's talking about that our creation was made subject to vanity. Vanity in the Greek means failure or uselessness or something perishable. And so the curse of sin came upon man due to Adam's disobedience. But that curse did not just fall on mankind. It also fell on the physical world as well. And you may talk to a lot of people and say, why does all this tragedy happen? And why are there hurricanes? And why are there floods? And why are there tornadoes? And it's because of the curse. The curse not only fell upon all mankind, but it also fell upon this world. Genesis chapter 3, if you'd like to flip over there, it's my last one that I'll have you turn to, I promise. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. You know, sin caused this fallen world to fall from a perfect state that God had created it to be. And now it's in a state of decay. This world is in a state of decay until it will one day be transformed as it awaits the manifestation of the sons of God, as it awaits the resurrection of God's children. But even though we see suffering in this world, we turn on the news and we see so much suffering, we see the world decaying in sin, we need to look at it with hope because we have a blessed hope of a new heaven and a new earth. A world free from suffering, a world free from sickness, a world free from sin, a world free from Satan, and a world free from a decaying society. But as we wait with that blessed hope, we have to realize in the meantime, we are to endure suffering. We are to endure affliction. We are to do the work of an evangelist. We are to make full proof of thy ministry. Jude 22, and some having compassion, making a difference. We can make a difference to this world. We can make a difference to this world. But not only do we have the blessed hope of a new heaven and a new earth, we also have the blessed hope of a new body. As we read there, the earth groans for the great resurrection, and so do our failing, aging bodies. You know, I'm in my 50s now. Can't do what I used to do. My dunking of basketball days are over. My son Tommy's like, "You're dead. If you lost your weight, man, could you dunk?" I'm like, "I ain't even trying. I got it. One Achilles blown. I'm not blowing the other one." "You're dead. Why don't you like karate fight with me?" Like, I'm 51. I'm not fighting with you. Not to mention, I'm not going to give you a black. You're going to give me a black eye, and I have to preach with a black eye that my 13-year-old gave me. No. I'm too old. You know how I know I'm old? Because when I get out of my lazy boy, I groan, just like it says here. Ugh, and some of the men, y'all know. Ugh, we're groaning to get out of a chair? We're old. We're old. Praise the Lord for that glorified state, that glorified body that we will one day receive. He also talks about here that we now have the first fruits from the Spirit, that taste of the glory to come by the Holy Spirit. But then we also have the assurance and guarantee of a resurrected life and a future glory. And it brings me to my third point, the cause. The cause, verses 26 through 30 as I finish up. It says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Verse 28, I'm sure everybody has this one memorized. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." We have a cause as we await our future glory, a cause that is according to his purpose. First, we have a cause to pray. We have a cause to pray. Look at verses 26 and 27 quickly. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The first cause is to pray. You know, Jesus said, "My house will be a house of prayer." That doesn't mean that that's the only time we're to pray is when we come into God's house, because Paul, in his letter to the church of Thessalonica, said what? Pray without ceasing. That means we're to pray even when we really don't have anything to pray for. Maybe there's nothing on our mind. We're still to pray. You know, we're supposed to pray seeking God. You know, prayer seeks, you know, prayer is a habit in our lives where we seek God. It's something we do in our lives to talk to God. It's something that we do to appeal to God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray." And then what? "And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land." Not only are we seeking God and talking to a God and appealing to God in prayer, but it's also an act of obedience. You know, Hebrews 4:16, what? "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." You know, it's an act of obedience. So you might be hearing, well, Pastor Rich, what if I don't have anything to pray for? Pray anyway. Pray that the Holy Spirit will guide your prayer. Because the Holy Spirit knows our hearts and will intercede on our behalf to appeal to the will of God. How many times have you gone through life, and whether it's for someone else or for yourself, you know, you've been in prayer. Maybe you didn't have anything to pray for, and the Holy Spirit put someone on your heart, and you prayed for them. And then you went to them on Sunday and said, hey, brother and sister, I just want to let you know I was praying for you. How'd you know I needed prayer? How did you know that I was being attacked by the enemy? Maybe he was causing me to doubt my salvation. I was at an all-time low in my faith. How did you know? Because the Holy Spirit interceded on their behalf according to the will of God. We don't have anything to pray. Pray anyway. And pray that the Holy Spirit will put people on your heart that need prayer. And He will do that. Second cause is to love. To love. Verse 28. One of the most precious promises of the Word of God. That God will work all things out for our good. That doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. That doesn't mean there won't be suffering. That doesn't mean there won't be storms. There won't be valleys. It just means it's His will. He's working things out. Because remember, He's omniscient. As Pastor Herm just talked about this past Wednesday, He's omniscient. He knows the big picture. He knows the end as much as He knows the beginning. And so He's looking at us through the big picture. We're looking through the little window of our present day suffering. Our present day trials. We're right here. He's looking at the big picture. He's saying, what I'm allowing you to go through now is ultimately for your good. Now again, God's not running around trying to make sure everything's good for us according to what we think's good. He's trying to do things, work things out for His purpose in our lives. And I know some people that have gone through some suffering and some difficulties, and they've utilized those opportunities to share the gospel to a doctor or to a nurse. So that suffering you might be going through might ultimately, doesn't feel like it's for our good, but it's for His purpose in our life to share the gospel. He's also going to make sure that He gets us through those times as well. He's going to be with us the whole time. You know, it's God's nature to work things out for our good to them who love God. Well, we know 1 John chapter 4 says, if you love God, that means you're going to love your brother also. So if we love God, we should be loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, even those that maybe have offended us. We should also be loving our stranger. We should be loving that stranger. We should be loving that neighbor. We should be loving them and fulfilling God's calling that He's placed on our lives, His purpose in our lives. Now, I know some look at that, some commentators looked at that verse and said that God's calling according to our purpose is ultimately being a born-again believer. But I'm one of the ones that believe if you're a born-again believer, then we're saved to serve. And so we should be submitting to God's purpose and service in our lives. God does long to work things out for our good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And then third, the cause to live. The cause to live, verses 29 and 30. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. Now, many Calvinists will try to cling to these verses talking about the election, but He's not talking about election here. He's talking about sanctification. These verses refer to sanctification, that we are to live like Christ. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Why? To bring God glory. You know, Paul didn't reach out to this group in Rome to abandon them in the midst of their present-day suffering. He did it to encourage them about their future glory in Christ. And the Lord preserved this word so that today, in 2020, believers can be encouraged about that as well. As we look at our present-day sufferings, we see that they fail in comparison to our glory in heaven. And that we need to keep our eyes on the prize. Keep our eyes on that time when we will be in God's glory forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us. Lord, I pray if there's one person here who's never trusted Jesus Christ, maybe they're doubting their salvation. Maybe they haven't heard the testimony from the Holy Spirit in their lives. And today needs to be the day of salvation, that they repent of their sin. They believe in the perfect work of Jesus Christ, man, 100% man, 100% God, that he died on a cross for our sins. There was a great cost so that we can have salvation. They believe that he died on the cross for their sins. They believe in his glorious resurrection. And today needs to be the day of salvation. I pray right now, believing in their heart, they would say, I want to be saved. I want to nail it down. If I've been doubting my salvation, if I've been here week in and week out and I've never trusted Christ, today's the day. I'm done playing around. And they would, in their heart, quietly pray this prayer, believing in their heart, to you, Lord. And if you're here today and you want to trust Christ as your Savior, you want to lock it down, you can quietly pray this prayer in your heart to him right now. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I am truly sorry for my sin. Lord, I know that my sin separates me from a holy and righteous God. And Lord, I'm repenting of that sin. I'm turning from that, and I'm turning to you as the Lord of my life. I believe that Jesus was man and he is God, that he lived a perfect life, and that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe in his glorious resurrection, and right now I am trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, maybe you reassured your salvation this morning. Could you slip up your hand so I could pray for you? I'm not going to call you out, just like to pray for you. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe you got things solidified and locked down. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us as we endure this present day suffering. I pray that we would not allow our eyes to be on the suffering, but our eyes to be on the prize. That time of future glory where we will be in your glory for all eternity. I pray that as we work our way through this time in our life, this pandemic, crisis, no matter how long it goes, political strain, economic pressures, Lord, I pray that we would continue to dwell on the blessed hope we have of a new heaven and a new earth and an eternity in your glory. And that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts in a very special way. So now, Lord, I pray that you'd have your hand upon us as we continue to live for you, and we'll give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name.